All right, good evening. We'll go ahead and get started tonight. Looking forward to what's in store for us this evening, preachers in training. So before we get to that, I'm going to give some announcements. Pastor Brad is going to share some prayer requests, lead us in prayer. Looking forward to hearing from Ed and Douglas and myself. And then after that, the business meeting. So we will have some singing before the preaching as well. And so full night tonight, and we trust that the Lord will be honored through what happens this evening. A couple of quick things, announcements to draw your attention to. One, this Wednesday, as I said this morning, we have Paul and Kathy Holrich joining us. So that'll be a blessing to be able to hear an update on their ministry and what's been happening as they seek to train pastors. And we'll be looking forward to that. So I invite you to join us either in person or on Zoom to hear that update and to encourage them. Next Sunday evening, we have an update from the Sarita Hills for this from this past summer. Scott will be giving us an update, and we look forward to hearing how the Lord used Sarita Hills to impact lives for eternity, and how the Lord was able to use the events and the staff that were out there to be able to minister to kids and families from all over the place. The next Saturday, on August 27th, we've been invited to a piano concert down at Temple Baptist. This is free. And it starts at 7 p.m. The pianist is Luke Hoban, and he'll be doing a mixture of hymns and some original things that he has written. And so that'll be a blessing and an opportunity to get together and fellowship with some a sister church, and then also hear some great music as well. Then the very next day, the 28th, we have our combined service with the OARBC churches of Scioto County. And we're going to be looking at celebrating God's work in Appalachia, and specifically our little corner of Appalachia, which is Scioto County. And so we're going to be looking at ministries like Cradle, Scioto Hills, Tri-State Bible College, Mount Hope Camp, the counseling ministry here, and others. And so hearing about what the Lord's doing through all of those, all of the churches in our fellowship are busy working and ministering to advance the kingdom. And it'll be an encouragement to hear an update from them and how that is happening. So the churches that will be joining us that day will be us and Temple Baptist Church, Grace Baptist, and Bigelow, Shawnee Hills, and then Grace Baptist Minford. Those are the ones that were invited. So we're looking forward to that. If you know people from those churches, inviting them in, personal invitation would be great as well. We want to have a dessert fellowship to follow. So if you want to help out with that dessert fellowship, make sure you see Denise or Mary, and they're organizing that, and they'll give you all the details for that as well. We're looking forward to September, things happening as we kick off our community groups, kids club, and youth group, Lord willing. We'll be kicking off all of those as we seek to see those ministries start back up, get back into the school mode as we're waning out of the weeks of summer here. And so we're looking forward to those. If you got any questions about those ministries or what will be happening there, make sure you come and see myself or the ministry directors in those ministries. Is there any other announcements or updates on the ministries that we want to make sure that we bring forth today? All right. We'll turn it over to Pastor, and he's got several prayer requests for us, and then we'll have the privilege of going to the Lord with those.
All right. Sunday evening gives us the opportunity to just talk about what God's doing in the family, church family. Several needs, opportunities for us to pray tonight. Tom Rollins just mentioned he's having back surgery this week, Thursday, at Riverside. We're going to be praying for him as he goes through that. He also requested prayer for, you said it's your nephew, Steve Frazee, in intensive care at King's Daughters and not doing well. Eddie Jenkins, who's been visiting, attending here pretty regularly recently, sits in the back there. He told me this morning he's having surgery the week after next. I know he'd appreciate our prayers. Richard Jackson fell, as I mentioned, and has been moved to from the hospital to the care facility there at Bristol Village, and I know they would appreciate our prayers. Kevin's heading to Nepal the week after next, right? And we want to be praying for that opportunity to minister. Tom Carr was with us this morning, and their team will be going. We continue to pray for Berean, our sister church, and what they're facing with Caroline Mann, Pastor Mann's wife, and her battle with cancer. Let's continue to pray. I don't know if this is public knowledge. I don't know why it wouldn't be, but Randy texted us and said on the way out of church this morning, Mary Mullins fell and fractured her elbow. So I think they'd appreciate prayers for a good healing in that. She goes to the doctor tomorrow to just to verify that no surgery will be needed. So any other prayer requests tonight, Haley?
I just got a phone call. My aunt got her left hand stuck in a wood splinter.
This is your aunt, you said?
Yes, my dad's sister, Patty.
Okay. Well, let's pray for Haley's aunt in this accident.
And continue to pray for my niece, Casey Jodan. She finished up with her chemo, and they did radiation and chemo at the same time. We don't know the final. They'll give her the final on this week.
Judy's niece, Casey. What else? We've been praying in prayer partners for Ed's brother, and we want to continue to pray, William. Yes, Becky? Pray for Sheena. Yeah. Lots of needs. And Barb?
Fox and I were talking to this lady out front here who was in an accident. Her name was Haley. I told her we would just say a prayer for her tonight.
Very good. Yeah. So let's pray for Haley. And I don't know the names of the person in the other vehicle, or the person or persons. Yeah.
They have just also, Mr. Ted kind of established that business here in Southern. And these young guys have been with him since they were like 18 years old. They kind of come up with that time, so I think. But anyway, that's a big loss for them going forward.
Fox is saying she's requesting prayer for the company that did the towing out here. Mr. Jenkins is his name, right? Passed away. Right. Let's call on the Lord. Father, we see you're such a good God. You remind us in so many ways that you're in control, even hearing the thunder, just as a reminder that you are powerful and great. And there's none like you. No one can do what you can do. And we would not expect one so great as you are to fit into our little plans, our box that we often want to put you in. We just call upon you and say, as your Son taught us, may your great name be hallowed and your kingdom come and your will be done in our little part of earth as it is being done in heaven perfectly right now. That's what we want. And we've been sharing people that are on our hearts and situations that are on our hearts. And you know that our desire, our perspective is certainly to have ease from the suffering, healing and surgeries, healing from injuries, protection. And we ask for that. You say, ask, you're a good Father, and you give what is good. But we most of all are just praying in all of these lives, all of these situations, make yourself known. Make your presence real to those who are hurting, and through them to those that are watching, and for those who are providing care. And We look forward to just in the future talking about these prayer requests and how you worked and how you drew people to yourself, how you just showed that you're God, you're a good father. We are so grateful for the privilege to be together tonight, and we do just look forward to how you're going to work in our midst as your word is sung, as your word is preached, as we seek to live out the implications of your word, as we do business and eventually go out into the community and live for you. We just commit this evening to you, and we worship you. We're so thankful that we belong to you through the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, let's sing to the Lord, and Kevin and Joe come. And then after this, we look forward to the book of Titus as Ed and Douglas and Matt open the word.
In the book of Titus, there is a verse fragment that kind of stirs my imagination. It says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Wow. How things change when God and his goodness and loving kindness appear. Now, he's always there. It's not like he was off on vacation. And now he's back, and so everything's okay. But it's often that he makes himself known to us, and we start to look for him, and we acknowledge him. These songs that we're going to sing tonight are going to be acknowledgement of God's goodness and loving kindness to us. The next phrase of that, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appears, the next line is, he saved us. Take your hymnal, please, and go to hymn number 2. Hymn number 2. I knew we were going to have a lot of men in the congregation, so I picked low numbers so we could all get there. Let's stand together and sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, all for songs of
father of English hymnody and the father of Baptist hymnody. He got himself into a lot of trouble with some newfangled music when he decided to rewrite the Psalms in poetic meter and Christianize them. Why would you ever need to Christianize the Bible? Well, Psalms is in the Old Testament, and there are some passages there that applied to those people at that time do not apply to us now. One of the most obvious is, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was a prayer in the psalm. We don't have to pray that.
The Holy Spirit used to, in the Old Testament, come down, strengthen somebody for a task, and then he would leave. One of the saddest passages was King Saul, when it says it was at this point, after he had done this, this, and this, that the Holy Spirit left. Whew. Man, that doesn't look good on anybody's tombstone. We don't have to worry about that. When he comes in and dwells us, he's there. He's our down payment. He's not leaving. And when Isaac Watts did that with the Psalms, he started a new thing, a new hymns, and we sing a lot of his hymns. Part of that collection is Joy to the World, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. There are several hymns in our hymnal that are from that rewriting of the Psalms that Isaac Watts did. This song is not, however. He was so impressed with some young girls in his church and how they memorized his hymns, they memorized scripture, that he wrote some hymns for children. And I sing the mighty power, although he wrote, I sing the almighty power, and I think he might even be offended to see what the editors had done with that title. Isaac was a wordy guy. Here's the title for that little hymnal for children. It's published in 1715. Gary's not here for me to ask him if he had a chance to sing any of those back then, but the title was Divine Songs, Attempted in Easy Language for the Use of Children. How's that for a snappy title? Well, let's sing together. I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the wisdom and wording, the subtle rule.
last stanza, I don't know what passage, if any, the author had in mind, but it always reminds me of the end of the Gospel of John, where it says, the earth itself is not a big enough place to store the library it would take to write all the things that Jesus did. We have great accounts of what Jesus did, for miracles, his messages, his teaching, but he said there's so much more. The world itself could not. He said, but these are written that you might believe. Turn back one song to number 66, to God be the glory.
Turn with me to the third chapter of Titus, and let's pray. Father, we are so thankful once again that we can be in your word, Father, and thank you for the message tonight. Father, it's so pertinent to where we are now, and we're just so thankful for it in Christ's name. Amen. So, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. In the way of introduction to verses 1 and 2, one of the things I don't want to miss, and one of the things that we often talk about when we see these messages, is the application. And I remember a phrase we talked about for, on the one hand, what was happening then and there, and in what's happening here and now. As I go in and explore verses 1 and 2, I realized while I was writing this, and you'll understand in a few minutes exactly what I mean, that some of what we're going to talk about, I've done very well at times. and at other times not so well. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. So when he said, remind them, who are them? I thought immediately, who are they? Well, they're those people. Well, which people? Could Paul have said, remind all of those who profess to be believers? Could he have said it that way? Because the gospel makes us citizens of heaven first. Now, they were citizens then under Roman rule, but the gospel makes us citizens of heaven first. Christ's birth, death, and resurrection allows us to understand the gospel and be transformed in the way we live. And the word came up, countercultural living, really defines us, a Christian's personal existence in Christ. We may not know lots about the culture then, but we certainly know lots about the culture right now. Little chaotic, ever cause you to be a bit angry, maybe. This transformational living results in good works in the daily rhythms of life inside and outside the church. And Satan is going to do everything that he can to keep us from living a testimony for Christ. How can we be citizens of light in our community? So thinking about Titus, Titus was to model for the citizens of Crete under Roman rule. His life would clearly contrast with the self-centered culture in which he was a pastor. The church at Crete had understood this principle about being different. Paul is reminding Titus that they need a refresher. Lawlessness and worldliness had crept in, and Paul tells Titus to uphold the gospel by setting the church in order and reminding, there we are again, them. So we're thinking about them and who they are. Remind them of what they already know as the truth. They knew it, but Paul's thinking they need a refresher. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to slander no one, be not contentious, be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. It was a tall order where they were. And it's a tall order here in what we might call here, or would we call it a chaotic political season? Maybe. So pause and think about, and the word authorities and rulers was used. And is it different in any other version? Is it authorities and rulers? Pretty much. They are the other them. Who are they? If we start, I thought about locally, are they teachers, professors, principals, superintendents? Are they city councils? Are they sheriff's deputies? City police, state patrol? The members of state government? What about the federal government? The Senate, the Congress, the vice president, the president? Yes, yes, and yes. My familiarity for 40-some years was industry. Many of you are familiar. My supervisor had a boss who had a boss who had a boss
who, and right on down the line. So we can be very familiar. I have a brother who's in a position under his, and authority is an okay word, under his authority are about 25,000 individuals. And his authority includes the ability to hire and fire 25,000 men and women. If it ever got that far up the chain of command, he has that kind of authority. But let's not stray from the task at hand. In the time that Paul wrote, Christians had become people of suspicion to the Roman government because their conduct was different. They gave primary allegiance to another king, even while submitting with reasonableness to wicked Roman domination. They worshipped in their own places or homes and did not support pagan gods. Paul writes that Christians are to be subject to rulers and authorities, meaning to place yourself under. So what about getting caught up in the idea, and at the time the religious Jews certainly did, if I don't like the leadership or the leadership methodology, then I'm not going to follow it. This attitude draws attention away from Christ and growth in his character and places attention on fallen human leaders. Even Christ rendered what was due to Caesar and taught his disciples to do the same thing. When we are primarily governed by Jesus as Lord, we can follow government leaders as Jesus did. Jesus was without sin, yet submitted to Rome in his day. Paul's word to Christians under Roman rule was not to make the targets on their backs any bigger by disrespecting Roman authority. So there's the word again, authority. We happen to believe there's an ultimate authority. Christians are also to be obedient and ready for every good deed. And we all know we're not talking about a faith only by works. Our good deeds show people the gospel, and it's why we live and breathe, and we can do that regardless who the rulers and authorities are. The whole book of Titus teaches us how to live out good works as citizens, the way we vote, our ethics, the laws we support, the language we use, all affected by Paul's instruction. We're also told not to malign the authorities. As I told you at the beginning, sometimes I've not been very faithful to that, but I'm learning. Jesus did not disrespect Pontius Pilate, and you can find that in the 18th chapter of John, verses 33 through 38. So what if we think that Paul and the apostles, they simply didn't understand everything we're going through today, all this stuff that we have to put up with? We need to remember a couple of things, even about them. That was the time of the Caesars. That was the time of occupational armies and colosseums, where Christians were regularly fed to lions, tigers, and bears. And I'm not really trying to be funny, but I can barely imagine. And then we think about what we are putting up with now. So how do we work to keep the peace? We know the frustration of submitting to layered processes. And I thought, when I wrote that down, I thought, what would be a quick example of a layered process where authority is concerned? So if you go tomorrow and buy a car, it's got to be registered. It's the law. It's got to be registered to somebody. Then you got to have a license tag and put a sticker on it. But if your sticker expires, and you get stopped by the state patrol, guess what? You get a ticket. And if you don't handle it properly, you could end up in front of a judge. So there are layers in authority, even in the local community. All of these realities impact our daily lives. Our obligation is not removed when we consider our authority's demands to be unreasonable. And sometimes we do consider the demands to be unreasonable. We're to do as Christ would do, living Christ's character and letting others see Him as our Lord. People without Christ cannot do this. They have not been given understanding yet without Christ. I mentioned a couple minutes ago, all of this is for the progress of the gospel. People will not listen to the gospel from a political agitator. They can't hear it. Gospel progress is at stake here. Don't damage Christ's reputation with our unwillingness to submit to proper authorities. We take the testimony of Christ and His Spirit everywhere that we go. What happens when we're known to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Lots of things happen, but it's the progress of the gospel that's our goal. The Lord raises up leaders and brings them down according to His will and pleasure. Our purpose is to demonstrate Christ-likeness regardless. To be kind and respect every authority, even the ones we don't agree with. The order God establishes in the church in this book is important. Paul tells Titus how to choose leaders who will set the example in the church. Believers should learn from their leaders in the church how to submit to the authorities in this culture we live in. Thank you.
All right. Good evening. All right. Whew. I don't know how is your Sunday, but I'm tired. thank you, Ed. Just an observation about his message. I don't know about you, but when you were on your phone and just searching or maybe just playing around, they search news of such and such leader comes to our minds and then to our phones, and we just start judging and start maybe mocking or doing things like we used to live, and God has reminded us that we should submit and to because of the grace that we received. So in chapter 3, verse 3, the verse 3 is between this call that Paul is taking the Cretans to obey and submit and be ready to do whatever is good, even to those that are not in the same love as they were, love for Christ. But also, verse 3 is on this great picture about the gospel that is displayed in verse 4 and 5 and the followings. So I tried to tie up a main idea here, and I hope we can follow up too. So just a backstory: the leaders of this nation, this the Crete here, they were so bad that the prophets and the people around them and all the people were designed like they, as verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12 says that they were liars and they were brooders, evil doers, and lazy gluttons. This is like how the people were identifying them, but also the people that lived there. But also, all the leaders and authorities were Roman authorities, so they had to follow Caesar's and to devote themselves and bow down to Caesar's. So there was not many Christian leadership. In our case, this we still have some kind of good in politician and in our local authorities. In this kind of time that Titus were living, that was very low. Not many. So we start here and we read verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. We hated and hating one another. Now think about three words that most likely can identify your past. Think about just three words in your mind, like this, looking back, this is how my life was. Maybe it can be good, bad, happy, sad, depressed, shame. But think about three words that identify your past. Now, think about three words that identify the way that you were used to live. Can be, I was a liar, I was a glutton, I was such and such. And then we read this, as we just read verse 3, Paul is bringing our attention about this idea that God saved us from who we were, but also for what we used to do. And in his gospel, we can find all reasons to submit, to obey, and to love everyone. So God saved us from who we were. That's the first part of the message. Look at verse 3. It says, at one time, that means not too long ago, this was me. And if you are personalizing this verse to your life, you can add your name there. At one time, Douglas, you were a fool. At one time, Douglas, you were disobedient. At one time, Douglas, you were deceit. And you were slave by your all kinds of passions and desires. Not too long ago, that was how our lives were described. You see there that Paul used, we too were foolish. He is bringing himself in the picture, where he cannot exclude even himself, where he is apostle, but he's putting himself, look, I was also a fool. I was also disobedient. I was also deceived. He put himself in a picture. He does not self-righteous himself and say, look, this is how you guys are now. No, he put, this is how we used to. Those were our lives. So, about a fool here, the definition is that we used to be such a person that we did not know what was true, what was right. We used to fool ourselves in living in such a way that we thought was right, but we were living away from God. We're disobedient. That is said that we had no desire to follow and to submit God and His law and whatever He said. And also, being disobedient, we are unfit for His work, as verse 116 says. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. We could do anything that was good because we're unfitted for that. We're disobedient. We're deceived. Rather going astray, we're going to the wrong path. We are wandering around. We are far from the narrow path. We are going as our desires and our system was taking us to. We're led astray by false systems or religion or our own evil affections or our appetites. And then we also were slaves to our passions and pleasures. Sometimes in the Bible, passions can be used for a good example. But this time, Paul is bringing us that look. The passions and the pleasures that we had once was not good. It was not in tune with God's word, was not in tune with God's idea, was not in tune with God's purpose for our lives. Our sin and shame has brought us to lust, to wrong pleasures, to wrong thinking, to wrong decisions. Does this describe you in the past? As such, describe me. Describe Paul too. He says in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 12 and 14, he says that he also was a blasphemer. He also was persecuting the church, that he was doing things wrong, thinking that he was right. So God saved us from who we were. Now God saved us from what we used to do. In our past lives, we have a memory that our lives were identified, as the verse says, in malice. We used to live in malice and envy and hate it and hating one another. We used to live in displeasure, loving, lust, indulging, envy each other's possessions. We envy each other's positions, situated living. Remember that we were once there too. We were spending our lives in at this circle of hating and being hated by one another, being jealous and dislike one another. There's a question now of self-evaluation. Shall we then say and refuse all compassion to people that are described like this? This foolish, disobedient, deceived. Should we just like ignore those people? Should we just ignore those that are in sin, or they used to, or they're living such a way? And Paul was saying, no. This is what the reason why we need generation, be generated. And God will not welcome us with such a heart as he describes in verse 3. He will not welcome us in his new creation, in his new on his kingdom, and in before him if we were still like this. So God himself regenerated us in verse 3, verse 4, and the following. But Colossians 3:7 also says that when we lived among them, we also used to walk in these ways. Also, in 1 Corinthians 6:11 says that all those bad examples of malice and envy, and there was a list there, he said, and that is what some of you were. But now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. There is a reason why Paul has written these verses, and that God gave him this verse in the past tense. Right? He's writing this to Christians, to a church where they are trying to share the gospel to those around them, to live a life where they could encourage one another, to be submitted to the leadership. So, praise God that this verse is in the past tense. Another verse there, and then this is the last verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Paul brings this picture of being crucified. And this is the verse 6 to the following, the verse 14. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that we so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has master over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But he lived the life that he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. This verse 3 did not identify your life no longer if you are in Christ. This verse is a past, but this verse is a great reminder what we used to be. But also, if we look through the lens of God, through the gospel, we can see that God is so good that reached such a person like me. Just close with a story. I hope it'll be fast. But a few weeks ago, I was going up to the pool for a pool party on one of our Saturday nights at camp. We're doing a grilling the pizza there, and driving the gate up, and I saw a person walking and wandering around the camp. It's not one of ours. He looked rough. He had tattoos in his face, multiple, arms, everywhere, rings and pierces everywhere. He was red and dehydrated. And he said, I've been walking from Hanging Rock to this. And he said, I need some help. And as I was driving up, I saw a few people just driving by him, just talk to him, say, hey, what are you doing? And then just left. And something brought in mind that God says, just, you should stop and help this guy. So go there and I talk to him. And he first thing he says, look, I don't have a gun. The first thing he says to me is, dude, so I asked him what is wrong, what he needs to talk and things like that. So we talked about 15 minutes, and then a few more people walked up by him. And then I said, look, I'm going to help you, but you cannot stay on the property, because if somebody else see, they will call the police. Or if somebody see, they'll be afraid of you and they will tell someone to call the police. So please just sit in over there by the gate at the camp, and I will go back, get my car, and help you. So that Scott stopped by and said, hey, what's going on? So I explained to Scott and said, let's help. So would you both jump in a car and go and help this guy? And he tells us his life. He was at an attic. He has, look, I have needles marks everywhere. My family does not want me around. There's nobody that wants me around. There's no help around here, but I saw this place and I thought you guys could help. And as he tells us his story, he knows a little bit about the Bible, so we share the gospel to him. Scott mostly take over and just speak more often, and I just be praying for silence in my mind as we go through. We take him to a rehab place in Franklin Ferns, and Scott and I were in the car just like, as he left, he got in this facility. The guy just, we walk on him and say, hey, you're home now. We're going to take care of you. Why I tell this story is this. That could be me, right? That could be you if it was not the grace of God. So praise God by His grace, and praise God that we're now going to read verse 4 and 5 where His gospel has reached us.
Thank you, Ed and Douglas, for teaching us from verses 1 through 3, and we're going to have the privilege of looking at 4 and 5. I told Pastor this morning that I've got the good verses. I've got the exciting ones, and Douglas had the one that was a struggle there, painted the picture of who we once were. So before we get into that, when was the last time you spent time with a 2-year-old or a toddler? And what is their favorite question? Why? 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 Ever get into one of those conversations with a toddler? It can get rather frustrating at times. If you look at the generations also, you have the baby boomers, oftentimes listed as the greatest generation, came back from World War II, was busy rebuilding America and going on. And Gen X came along and they either rebelled completely or they just went along with everything, seeing that it was good. And then you get to my generation, and yes, I will admit this, I am a millennial. And we often get a bad rap, and there's lots of people making jokes about millennials out there, and most of them are accurate. I will admit to that. But there is one thing that my generation did that I think was very good. We asked the question, why? And that frustrated our parents and our grandparents because this is what we've always done. But we asked the question, why? Oftentimes, we need to know why. And it is good for us to explore the question, why? Why do we do something? Why do we think that way? Why do we respond that way? What is the purpose behind it? Ed pointed out to us in verses 1 and 2 that we are called to good works. Particularly in his message within political engagement and with what's going on in our society, we need to act orderly, kindly, and respectfully. The question is why? What's the purpose? What do we do behind it? Why do we need to do good works? Sometimes it looks like we get more done when we're disrespectful, right? Sometimes it looks like we can do what we need to do because we know that we are standing on truth. But there are reasons. There are good reasons why. What are some wrong reasons before we get into those? Some wrong reasons on why people do good works. One, they want something in return. So then I ask the question, is it really a good work or a business transaction? I do something for you, you do something for me. Or maybe it's to earn salvation. We still hear that, I hope I've done enough to get through the pearly gates. Or maybe it's out of obligation. Well, if I don't, they'll think bad of me, or they helped me out one time, so I'll help them out. Or maybe it's to impress others. Look how good I am. I'm walking to go through and I'm doing all of these things. In today's culture, it is never seen before. We are so involved with social justice, humanitarian aid, and charities. We are donating at a higher rate than ever before, and we are involved in more than ever. And I wonder how many of us are doing it for the right reasons. We're doing good works. But why? That's the question we're going to answer tonight when we look at verses 4 and 5. And Paul tells Titus as he's teaching the church there in Crete, and he is going to tell us, and we get to glean from that as well. Let's go to verse 4 and read the passage before us today. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We are going to answer the question why with three other questions. Who, what, and how. First of all, the who. The first word we come to when we get to verse 4 is but. I love the word but in the scriptures. Oftentimes it explains who we once were, as Douglas just pointed out. We were far from God. We were enslaved. We were foolish. But, and except for the fact that's another way to put it. And this isn't a soft but, yeah, but No, this is an emphatic yes. That is once described you. That was once who you are. But what is to follow in these verses has changed your life. And what has changed? First of all, we're answering the question who. First of all, we see a triune God. Verse 4, we talk about, we see God our Savior. Verse 5, we see the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then if you go to verse 6, it shows it talks about Jesus Christ our Savior. He saved us. That's what we're going to get to. He saved us. And who is He? It is the triune God. I think sometimes we think God the Father is up there setting all the rules and God the Son is there trying to get us out of it. No, that's not the case. We serve a triune God who is all involved in the pouring out of their character. That's the next thing here. Their goodness and loving kindness in order to save us. So who did this? We see a triune God who is described as good, having goodness, the act of kindness and loving kindness, the affection towards one another. Despite who we once were, described in verse 3 as Douglas went through, He loved us. We weren't lovely people. We weren't lovable people. We were enemies running far away from Him and wanting nothing to do with Him, yet He loved us. Why do we do what we do? Because of who He is. He is an almighty, powerful God who demonstrates His love and goodness to us. And what did He do? First of all, He appeared. Was He in hiding? Of course not. He's omnipotent or omnipresent. Was he gone for a little while and then came back? What does He mean that He appeared? The word here means He illuminated. He opened our eyes to be able to see who He was or who He is. We were living life with scales upon our eyes, unable to see the goodness of God because we were dead. And He allowed us to see Him. MacArthur points specifically to the fact that Paul is pointing to Jesus Christ. See, before this, the Jewish people and people who were reading the scriptures only got a vision or a glimpse of who God was and what, based on the writings of scripture. But when Christ came, He said, what? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Our eyes were open. They were able to see God in the flesh, His love and kindness incarnate, appearing in human form. And we get to read about Him in the scriptures and see it within the body of His, within His body. So what did He do? This great God that we see in verse 5, first of all, He appeared, and then He saved us. We hear that so often. I fear that we have lost sight of what that really means. We don't remember the side of us that was in verse 3. We don't remember that we were enslaved to our passions and desires. That word slave, enslavement, we can't fathom that in our culture today, thank God. We don't have that slavery around us, hitting us in the face and seeing it all the time. But you can imagine a slave with nowhere to go, unable to be able to move freely about and to make their own decisions, but rather having to be in line with what the master said at all times, with no hope of living, with no hope of a future. That's who we were, enslaved to the passions of our flesh. But He, in His infinite mercy, saved us, set us free to be able to sit with Him at the table as a child of God. Why do we do what we do? Because we serve a great God. And what did He do? He saved us. And how did He save us? That's the rest of verse 5. It says, not because of the works done by us in righteousness. Paul is extremely clear here. This salvation has nothing to do with anything that we have done. In fact, if anything, we've gotten in the way. He saved us despite us not wanting to be a part of that, not wanting to be able or not even being able to move towards Him. This had nothing to do with us, but it had everything to do with Him according to his mercy. What did he do? He washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Washing, to be made clean. Our righteousness, the scripture says, is of filthy rags, meaning the good things that we try to do and we praise each other for are of filthy rags. We can't even come close to a holy God, but rather he has made us clean. Washed that away because of the person and work of his son. And what did he do? Regeneration. We're made new. A new creation. We were once dead in our trespasses. But he has made us alive again and given us new hope in life and renewal, transformation. This wasn't just, hey, wake you up, see what's going to happen. No, he's going to transform us into the person of Christ. That word transformation there, that word renewal, the only other place that is found is in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it talks about a renewal of the mind by the word of God. That God is so gracious that he has washed us clean, that he has regenerated us, made us alive, made us new, and allowed us to be completely transformed. And we're in that process still. So how did he save us? He did a bunch of work. And the Reformation Study Bible makes this observation as you think through it. It says, regeneration is the new life that begins when a person comes to faith in Christ. In the outworking of salvation, regeneration actually precedes faith. We cannot see. It doesn't matter how bright he illuminates or appears. We cannot see, let alone enter the kingdom of God unless he changes our hearts. Renewal is closely related to rebirth. It signifies the complete transformation of a person's life that begins when one is regenerated. All of this happening, and we'll see this next time we get into Titus, before justification. We spend a lot of time thinking about justification, and rightfully so, that we have been declared righteous. And in order for that to happen, all of this, we have been made washed clean, born again, and transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of our Father. Why do we do good works? Because we serve a great God. Because he has saved us. Through the person and work of his son, the work of his son, and made us clean and given us new life, new hope, new satisfaction. And we want nothing more than to serve him out of gratitude. An application of the who, what, and how. I got another question. When? When was that true in your life? Maybe it's today. Maybe you've never understood exactly what the Lord has done in your life, and today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you humble yourself before the Lord and place your faith and trust in him, realizing that you have no hope without it. You bring nothing of substance, nothing to the table, but are in desperate need of a Savior. Or maybe it was long ago. Do you still stand in awe of the person you once were and the work that God had done in your life? Because when we stand in awe of what he has done for us and his infinite mercy and grace, that brings us back to the question of why. Why do we do good works? This is the main idea. Because we have a loving, gracious Savior who has miraculously saved us. And we have the opportunity to now serve him, to be a part of his family. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for everything you have done in our lives. Lord, we were, as we saw in verse 3, sinners, foolish, envious, enslaved to the passions of our flesh. That described us. It didn't just describe what we did, it described who we were. But because of your mercy and your grace and your loving kindness and your goodness to us, you saved us. I pray, Lord, that we would never grow tired of hearing that, that we would remember the things that you have done for us. We would preach the gospel to ourselves on a regular basis so that we will have proper motivation to the why of what you've called us to, good works. Why do we good works? Because we want to point others to you. We want others to be able to see the goodness of who you are. And we start by living the life of respect and order that we heard earlier from verses 1 and 2. Lord, help us to be able to do good works. Help us to be able to live a life that points to you, not out of obligation, not out of trying to gain back anything, not trying, but simply as a response to the work that you've done in our lives out of appreciation and love for you. Thank you again for your help in doing this and your grace to allow us to do that. In your name I pray. Amen.
Let's sing the little chorus. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. I was thinking about that question that Pastor Matt just asked. When did that happen to you? And I thought about a young person that came up to me this morning when I was talking to him after the service. And he said, I took communion for the first time. I said, that's great. When did you become a Christian? He said, last week. That is what it's all about, seeing people come. And he was so excited. And he said, I can't wait to get baptized. So, amen. Thank you. Appreciate that, brothers. Our monthly business meeting, we begin.